Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that, which is before us this day. Lord, we remember this day that it is made holy and we are to worship you, that we are to remember this day and bring you our praise and worship. So anything that would distract us from praising you today, from giving you our worship, we pray that you would remove in us, that we might hear your words. Lord, we pray that the words then of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I enjoy reading. I do most of my reading in kind of the professional or church genre, but I usually have a book going on my Kindle just for fun. And right now I'm reading some fantasy called The Assassin's Apprentice. I don't know if any of you have read that, but it's kind of my little guilty escape into another world when I want to leave this one. And I enjoy going to my book, and I get excited when I have just a few minutes even to sit down and open up the Kindle and begin to read, to catch up with the characters, to see what's going to happen next, to enjoy the story that's been crafted by the author. And I'm feeling kind of this way about Ruth. I hope you two are, Word order is important. I hope you are too enjoying this story from Ruth. That when we open it and read it together, and hopefully you're reading it also in your time away from church, because it's a great story and remembrance of what it looks like in God's family, in God's kingdom, to do life together. Today we begin chapter 4. This is our last chapter. After this week, we only have a couple of weeks, and then we'll be through the book of Ruth. And today we find that Boaz is going to make good on his promise to Ruth that he will provide for her, either through the guardian redeemer who is first in line or as himself stepping up as guardian redeemer. Pastor Corey taught us last week that Boaz was a man of integrity and character. And at the conclusion of chapter 3, Naomi said to Ruth, "The man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And then we catch up with Boaz in chapter 4. "Meanwhile," says the NIV, the Hebrew says "now," but "meanwhile" kind of denotes, I think, what's happening, that while Naomi and Ruth have been talking, Boaz has already set to work to begin to implement his plan to provide for the redemption of Naomi and Ruth. He sees in verse 1, as he sits down at the town gate, the guardian redeemer who's first in line to Naomi. Boaz sees the man and he says to him, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. It's interesting that the author doesn't mention the name of the next guardian redeemer. In fact, NIV is a little gracious here with its translation. The true meaning in Hebrew of what Boaz calls this man is "you so and so." That's the translation from the Hebrew, "you so and so." And I think it's pejorative. I don't think this is a term of endearment between Boaz and the guardian redeemer. His name was either omitted to spare the descendants of Mr. So-and-so, to the one who did not take responsibility as he should have, or the author just decided to omit the name because he didn't live up to his responsibility and hence didn't deserve to be mentioned. But for whatever reason, Boaz and Mr. So-and-so are meeting to discuss who is going to be the guardian redeemer for Naomi and her land and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Boaz sits down at the town gate. Now, we might think that's kind of a weird place to be, but the town gate was the place where most of the proceedings, legal and otherwise, were held. Now, this isn't a legal proceeding, but this is a relational proceeding. And so he's going to need some elders to help rule on what's going to happen here according to the law. And so he picks out 10 elders, it looks like. And we presume that this is the minimum for a quota. So as people are going in and out the gate in the morning doing their work, Boaz says, you, and you, sit down with myself and Mr. So-and-so, and let's discuss the redemption of Naomi, her land and her people. And so the court sits, literally is the translation. That means that they come into session formally. Now, it's interesting where Boaz starts, because who is Boaz's first concern? Who do you think? Ruth. Ruth is clearly Boaz's first concern. He cares about her. I dare say he's even come to the place of choosing to love Ruth as his own. But where does Boaz start in the proceedings? With the land. Well, that's curious. Don't you start with the most important thing first? I think Boaz has a plan here. He first talks about the land because the land is of value to the next guardian redeemer. He names then Naomi and Elimelech as close relatives. This may mean that Boaz and Mr. So-and-so are cousins. They're probably not related more closely than that. They're certainly not brothers. And then in verse 4, he says, I want to bring to your attention, and I want to suggest as guardian redeemer to Naomi, and because she now has control over Elimelech's land, that you redeem this land. So the elders are listed here again. Those are the 10. They're seated onlookers. These are those who are sitting in on the proceedings. That's not unusual. That happens even today. And he makes this declarative statement. Either you will be the guardian redeemer, or I will be the guardian redeemer. Either way, Naomi and her land will be redeemed. He's living up to his promise to Ruth. This is exactly what he told her. And as a man of integrity and character, his yes is his yes and his no is his no. And he has said to Ruth, yes, I will do this for you. Now the guardian redeemer doesn't have to think very long about this deal. And he says, well, of course I'll do this. My answer is yes. For him, there's nothing to lose and much to gain. He's going to be gaining some profitable, productive land. That's going to produce from year after year after year. This is all a bonus so far. But then verse 5, after Mr. So-and-so says, of course I'll redeem it. He's thinking about the money and the profitability of the land and what he's going to gain. But then, verse 5, Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now things change. Not only is he inheriting the land, which is profitable, but he's also come to light. He's going to understand that he needs to redeem Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. The redemption of people is much harder than the redemption of land. You'll hear his answer here in verse 6. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem. I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. You see, a guardian redeemer, when it comes to redeeming the people that to whom he will be responsible, requires much more work on the guardian redeemer's part. He says basically here, I cannot afford it. It comes down for him to the bottom line. When he's inheriting land, all he's getting is profit and profitability and production. But when he's inheriting Naomi and Ruth, now he's going to have to care for them also. He's going to have to feed them. He's going to have to house them. They're going to need to interact with the family he already has, inevitably. And maybe most importantly, it will be Ruth's heir by him, not his own, who would inherit the land itself. And so now between the two, the costs for Naomi and Ruth and their potential children, Mr. So-and-so's and Ruth's, he says, I won't even get the land in the end. This is strictly a financial concern for this guardian redeemer. Think about it. Isn't that sad? This is his kin. These are his people. It shouldn't matter what it costs to redeem Naomi and Ruth. He shouldn't simply get excited about the land and then disappointed about the people. Where are his priorities? His priorities are here. His priority is the unholy Trinity. You know that one. Me, myself, and I. He's thinking purely about how this is going to affect him. Well, it's a good thing in the end for Boaz and for Ruth, because we'll find out next week that Boaz will step in as guardian redeemer. So what do we do with this text? There's a lot to learn from Boaz, from Mr. So-and-so, from those who are providing counsel. But I want to narrow it down to two points of application this morning. What might we do? What might we learn from this text? The first is, I believe that this text reminds us that we are to step up as guardian redeemers. Now, we don't have any legal or a relational system that's dictated really to us by law that transcends our nuclear families. But we do socially and relationally have a responsibility to each other beyond our nuclear families, and I would suggest even beyond the families of our blood to our church family. In Deuteronomy, we heard Jim read for us, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is a particular encouragement to those who are parents, who have children. And so we are to step up as guardian redeemers first in our nuclear families, as parents to our kids, or grandparents to our grandkids, or aunts to their nephews and nieces, or uncles to the same. We are to raise children to know the Lord. And that is first and foremost our priority. Jeanette and I sat down and continue to over the years and talk about what the most important thing is to pass on to our boys, Ezekiel and Nathan. See, there's a lot that we're going to pass on to them because, like it or not, we, as their parents, are still, by far, there's no comparison, the most influential people in their lives, ever. And so we want to be deliberate and choose wisely what it is that we make most important. We decided when they were young that we would make Jesus most important, that of all the things we passed down on to them, that our faith would take priority. But not every parent makes that decision. And the problem is that they don't normally make this decision consciously. For when they don't make faith a priority, other things sneak in. We pass down to our kids good character. Is that important? Yeah, certainly. We pass down to our kids the importance of education. Is that important? Totally. Sometimes we pass on to our kids athletics. Is that important? Does it teach life lessons? Of course it does. We pass down to our kids fiscal responsibility. Is that important? Of course it is. We pass down to our kids the importance of being a contributing member to society. Is that important? Of course it is. We pass down integrity. We pass down character. All important things. But those things pale in comparison to passing down our faith. For Ezekiel and Nathan, they're going to get a big dose of faith. And we will pass it down to them by our example. We take seriously this command to impress upon our children the commandments that God has given us. Namely, as Jesus reinterpreted those in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, that they are to love God and they are to love their neighbors and they are to love themselves. This is what we pass down. But it's not just the responsibility of parents to pass down their faith to their kids as guardian redeemers. But also, as you go through Scripture, it's clear that the older people in the church are to be passing down to the younger generations in the church. Paul says this without mincing words. And this is the heart of doing life together, the passing down of our faith. The question I ask myself about my faith, and you may want to take this on as your question as well, and this is the question: is my faith leaking? Now that sounds kind of funny, right? But I was encouraged early on as a pastor, as a friend, as a parent, as one who would be committed to doing life together, I was encouraged to let my life of faith leak out of me. That's not even an active verb. It's passive. It just happens. But it only happens when we're connected to the one who is our faith and our hope and our love and our mercy and our grace, Jesus Christ. And so parents are to pass on to kids. The older in the church are to pass on to the younger. I remember Lucille Knutson. She's only been gone, 10 days, maybe not even that much. But she was one who passed down. Her faith leaked all over the place. You had to clean up after her faith. As she walked up, you know, wherever she went, it just came out. And I know for myself and Pastor Corey, and I know for many of you, she took this command to be a guardian redeemer, to raise up and help God in his redemptive work, to pass on the commandments of Jesus Christ. She impressed upon my life more than I can even express. She talked about these commands while sitting in her home, drinking coffee and eating cookies. She had icons all over her home, not quite symbols on the doorposts or the frames or the gates of her house, but almost. Doing life together means passing down the most important stuff. And then three here, we are to step up as guardian redeemers, as the redeemed, for those who are not yet redeemed. Clearly, the command of Jesus for individuals who comprise the church is to make disciples. Jesus says to the disciples, he gives them their marching orders as he leaves them and says, go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them. That is our primary work as Christ followers. That is our call, each and every one of us, to make disciples. I challenge the staff regularly when I ask them, who's discipling you and who are you discipling? Those are great questions of a guardian redeemer, one who represents Christ. And maybe that's a question you can ask yourself. Who's discipling you and who are you discipling? Who are you pouring your life into right now? The first application, I think, the first lesson we learn here from the work of Boaz is that we don't want to be called Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so because we haven't lived up to our responsibilities as guardian redeemers for our families, for the church, and for the world. But we are to step up and do life together by passing down our faith. The second lesson here from the text is that we need to first and foremost allow Jesus to redeem us. I put these in the wrong order because we can't be a guardian redeemer to another person unless we are first redeemed. Luke says, which of you fathers, as I read it for us earlier, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The point Jesus is making here is that redemption is ours. God has done all of the work through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We simply need to receive that work. My favorite space here in the church, all of the buildings, is right through those medieval-looking gates. Have you been in there? That's our chapel. I like to go there in the late afternoon or early evening as the sun's coming down and look through the window that's there. That window, stained glass window, is appropriately titled The Prodigal. And it's a picture, I'm looking at it now, of the father reaching down to his son. You know the story of the prodigal. The prodigal goes off, wastes his money, wastes his inheritance, determines that the pigs that he's feeding in this dreadful job, in this dreadful place, at least he could go home and feed the pigs for his dad as a servant and get more than he has there because the pigs are eating better than him. And he comes home. And as his father from the porch sees him in the distance, his father runs after him, proclaiming, my son has come home. That window reminds me that I'm a prodigal, that I'm the son, and that you're the daughter, or you're the son. And God is welcoming us back with his redemptive heart and work. The importance there is, from this story, is to recognize our brokenness. You know, we don't need a redeemer. We don't need a savior if we have everything in order. I think that's why much of our Western world has not come to the redemption that is theirs through Jesus, because there's no need. You look at those areas, the third world countries that are in poverty, those who are in great need, and the gospel is spreading there like wildfire. Second, we need to return to God in humility, falling before him, saying we don't deserve. And then lastly, in order to be redeemed, we need to receive it graciously. So recognize your brokenness, return in humility, and receive graciously the redemption of your heart and lives. What a great story this is, Ruth. What a great reminder in these pages of God's love and redemptive work for us. What a great opportunity for each and every one of us to step up to the challenge, to receive the Redeemer, and then through our lives as they leak out, provide redemption for others through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand now as